of faith are spoken, all of heaven stands at attention. When the name of Jesus is mentioned, he hears every word we say when we pray. There has been so many times when life's in despair, saw the light come shining through by the power of prayer. For when we pray with childlike faith, it touches the Father's heart. If you'll see his hand reaching again, troubled waters part. When we pray, the doors of heaven will open. The Father is moved when words of faith are spoken. All of heaven stands at attention. When the name of Jesus is mentioned, he hears every word we say when we pray. When we pray, the doors of heaven will open. The Father is moved when words of faith are spoken. All of heaven stands at attention. When the name of Jesus is mentioned, he hears every word we say when we pray.
We thank the Lord this morning for his salvation. We thank the Lord that he hears our prayers. And we thank the Lord that he loves us. As that song was being sung, I was wondering, well, why does the Lord hear our prayers? I don't believe it's but for any other purpose and reason except he loves us. He made an avenue and a way. He made the cross. He sent Jesus Christ to be the way, but ultimately it's because God has a deep interest and a deep love in every one of us. And probably if there was ever a message that we need to get a hold to, even as Christians, is God loves us. And the sinner, God loves the sinner. And that's probably the first message maybe we ought to preach from time to time, is God loves us so much. And when we pray, it's not falling on deaf ears. And when your children cry to you, whether they're crying for selfish reasons or whatever, you still hear them. So thank the Lord today that God loves us and hears our needs, whatever they may be, and our thanksgivings, our worship to him. I've been thinking about, over the last week, a message that seems like the Lord has given me. And I'd like to talk about it a little bit today. I believe it's timely, not only in this century, but centuries past. I want to have us, Lord would have us think about today, the danger of self-love. The danger of self-love. The Bible speaks in 2 Timothy 3 and 1 through 5 about the last days. The Hebrew writer spoke about the last days. We have come and to believe and do believe that by and large that's the gospel dispensation. I'd like to ask you something. If you were thirsty and this podium was lined with glasses of water, and you could come up here and get a glass of water, you weren't just starving, but you were thirsty, and you saw, what, maybe 40 glasses of water up here. Well, if someone came and got the first glass, wouldn't be so important, maybe. You'd think, well, there's plenty more. If someone got the second, the third, the tenth glass, well, maybe there's still 30 left, and on and on. But if you were thirsty and it came down to one glass, the last glass, and that was not going to be any more, then what would your attitude be toward that one glass of water that was left? It wouldn't be very cavalier, would it? Or nonchalant. Well, there'll be another one if you knew that was it, the last glass. Then you would put a very real importance on it, rightly so. When I think about the last days, down through the ages of time, God has spoken to us, the Hebrew writer said, in various ways, in diverse manners. But in these last days, has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has made heir of all things. I think then, as we come down to the last of something, you ever notice the last piece of chicken? The last little drop of something. The last time you are able to hold the hand of someone you love. The last time you're able to kiss their lips. You ever notice that? Real special, isn't it? Last. No more. This is mine and that's your opportunity and this is it. I think you and me today need to understand the importance of the last days, and I believe we do somewhat. But I want to tell you something. The devil also knows. The devil also knows. He understands the importance of the last days. This is the day of repentance. This is the day of love to God. This is a day that you and I can be born from above and bear fruit unto righteousness. Satan knows then that the last days are important to God and they're important to us. They're important that we get a hold of everything there is because that's the last. There's no more. There'll not be another dispensation. There'll not be another outpouring of a reformation after this era of time is gone. This is it. And Satan knows that. If he can distract us, if he can get you and me to place less importance on that last thing, he's won a victory in us and over us. I want to read, as I said, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And we're talking about the danger of self-love. The danger of loving ourselves too much. Placing too much importance on me and my convenience, my security, my life, and what I desire and my pleasure. The danger of loving ourselves beyond measure that God has prescribed for us. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, very, very dangerous times. Times that we should be awful careful about. In these last days, the efforts of Satan will perhaps be magnified. And the hearts of men will be turned to their own selves and the things that Satan portrays. He said, perilous times. I don't know that you and me fully understand how perilous it really is. And how dangerous this evil one has concocted things against us. I don't know that we can emphasize it too much. And if we tried to describe it, some would say you're being too graphic. There would be some that would be offended. But it's perilous. It's dangerous. Listen to what he said. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I don't know if this is chronologically the importance of it or not. Probably not. Probably as the Lord gave it to Paul. But he said, men, in these last dangerous days, when there's one glass of water left for a hungry, thirsty soul, when there's only one way we can escape the pits of hell, in the last days, men will love their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, trading, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. God has asked you and me to love Him, to love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our energy, our strength, our time, our effort, to understand in these last days the importance of salvation, the importance of doing His will, the importance of drinking from the river of life. And the devil, we can lay it at his feet, as in days of old when he would come and devour the firstborn, when he would have taken Moses, when he would have taken the life of the babe Christ, in the early church when that pagan devilish power reached out to kill and maim the new converts, his power has been diabolical from the beginning, and now in these last days, he comes to you and me and says, look how great you are. Look what you need. Look how important your time is to you. Look how important your financial security is. You. And people begin to buy into that. And they begin to accept that. And they begin to say, I am a pretty important person. And my time is real valuable to who? To me. My finances are really important for who? For me. My opinions, why, they must really count. Because I keep hearing these impressions of you have the rights and all the things. And the pleasures of life. And men will begin to transform, he said, from the lovers of God to the lovers of pleasure. And he said they will become lovers of their own self. I want to talk to us today about that a little bit. I probably won't do that great a job, but maybe God can take the thought. The day we live in, folks, caters to the flesh universally, I'll say, more than it ever has. I know there's been decadence, and I know the early Roman Empire was full of decadence, but it was on a level up there, perhaps above the common man. But now this lovers of pleasure and self-service and me first and my security and my welfare and my happiness comes right on down to where us common folk live. And it comes right on down to right to where you and I believe into our heart. And it not only goes out to touch the sinner out there to keep them from coming to God, but he comes and knocks on my heart and your heart to keep us from being a full service to God. Because of me. Because of what I want. Because of what I think I need. Because of my attitudes and because of my feelings. Satan wants to come right down in the pews of the congregation and have you and me be lovers of self more than lovers of God. We think, well, how can a Christian do that? How can a child who says, I love God, because Satan is has the power, without God's help, to persuade men. And all around us, and I hope you don't think I'm being fanatical. If I am, then pray for me. But all around us is the constant bombarding of how important I am. How important I am. I have rights, and I have this, and I have that, and I shouldn't have to be sick, and I shouldn't have to be poor. I shouldn't have to submit myself. I shouldn't give, have to give, till it hurts. I shouldn't be broken and spilled out. We're going to reserve that to the heroes, to the great men of faith and the great men of the nation. We're going to reserve that to Jesus, but here we live in a time of affluence. And we become, if we're not careful, lovers of self and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We begin then to put God off. And we begin to put the wooings of the Spirit somewhere below the wooings of my own desire. Or what the world, the Spirit that's out there, tells me. And we learn then that we don't have to be as humble as Jesus after all. And I can defend my position. And I can stand up for my rights. And I feel good about it because I'm getting patted on the back saying, what a great fellow you are. We admire the rich. We speak highly of them. I'm not speaking against richness per se. Don't you understand me? God has rich people that are saved. I'm not saying that. But we elevate that statue and make it the ideal. We make it the zenith, the paramount, the thing that we want to achieve in life, independence. And my way, etc. He said in the last days it's going to be very dangerous, folks. I want to warn us today. We've got to get out of, if we are in, the vein of this world. Down through the history of God, God's church, He's had a humble people. People who would take the servant's role. Who would turn the other cheek. Who were willing to die for this thing. Not just give of their means, but there was a lady who had enough of a vision, she gave her two mites. She was absolutely opening up the coffers of her purse and saying, it's all yours, Lord. I give it to you. Lord, help us this morning to know we were not in the most kindest of ages. If there ever was a kind age, probably wasn't. In Greek mythology, hope you don't mind me bringing this little point out, I emphasize mythology. There was a young man, some type of deity to them, named Narcissus. You've heard of the flower, haven't you? Narcissus evidently was a beautiful young man, according to the myth. And one day, Narcissus was at a pool of water. I don't know what he was doing there, but he was there, and he looked over into the pool of water, and he saw his reflection. And he fell in love with himself. And in the mythology, again, the mythology, he never was any good to anyone after that. I'm putting it now in my terminology. His vanity was so great that he could not even love a lady. He had so been consumed with his own beauty. Now we come on down to our time and we call people who are consumed with self-love narcissistic. And there's a real disease that's called this, folks. It's one who has excessive love or admiration of oneself to the exclusion of others. Lord, help us today to understand that within us lies the weakness of self-love. And just like in the myth, just like in the story, that young man was of no benefit whatsoever. When you and I begin to take our eyes off of love of God and worship to Him and service to Him, and usurp that in any way with ourself, and that's really all we've got to usurp it with. That's all we have to put in, quote unquote, the place of the love of God, is what I want. My feelings, my intemperance. We start at that moment taken away from the cause of Christ, from the work of God. We at that moment, be it a little bit or if we go very deep into self-love, we stop at that point to that degree bearing the fruit of righteousness. And we become self-serving and it is on display. And men may laud us. Men may think that we are great of great stature. But if we lose that love for God first, we become of less profit. And our souls not only are in jeopardy, but well might be lost. The Lord came not only to save, but to sanctify to Himself a people zealous of good works. And He said, every branch in Him that beareth forth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. To me, that is saying, if you and I stop the purging, if you and I, because of my self-worth to myself, yours to yourself, stop the purging, we stop the fruit bearing. And He said, if we don't bear fruit, we're cast into the fire and burn. Self-love. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I don't know. Where does this touch my life? Where does it touch your life? Is there room for self-examination? I think there is. Is there room for you and me to go to the cross every day by ourselves alone in our closet and pour ourselves out to God? I believe there is. Is there a place for you and me to say, try me, O Lord. See if there be any self-love in me. Over in Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, might. That's your energy. That's your thinking. That's your very being. That's your affections. That's everything you have. It is to be dedicated solely of interested in God. This then we hear that Christ said over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Let's read that. Matthew, the 22nd chapter and the 36th verse. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. We'll find throughout the Bible that these words of Christ were spoken of by the prophet and by God Himself to the prophets. God knew, and God knows today, folks, that if you and I are going to make heaven, God has to be all in all. There can be no second. There can be no third place for God. We cannot elevate others and certainly ourselves above God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father by me. Perish, the song said, every fond ambition. Every time you and me have a selfish thought, and it doesn't have to be sinful, we need to recognize where it's coming from. Every time we have a limp, vain, or even a good excuse. We need to recognize the flesh and the devil is the master of excuses. We need to recognize that a paramount love of God is essential, not only for salvation, but to continue therein and to bear fruit, and that the work of God may prosper in the earth today. This is not one man's burden. This is not one group of people's burden. This is the burden of the church, to take the word, take the life into every nook and cranny of the world today. We cannot say, that's his job, that's her job, that's their job. No, it's our job. And Satan comes along and wants you in your home to love yourself more than you love your wife and your husband, or fishing more than being on service. Taking your children, being a father, being a mother. Self-interest, folks, is the reason for divorce. Say what you want to. Self-interest is the reason for adultery. Self-interest is the reason that men will not change from their wicked ways. It's not because God can't, and it's not because they're not convicted, but they love something more than they love God. The church suffers sometimes because of this. Folks, I'll just say it. The church needs money. Okay? God got the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he needs what I offer. We purchase things, and I am not against preaching. If you come to my house, you'll see things. But they better every one have been sanctified to God way before they came into my house. We sometimes can rob God financially, because of our desires for this world's goods. God help us. And this is just one area. There are places that you and I can show the graces of God more, perhaps, but our attitudes, which are selfish, get in the way. Turning the other cheek, not going to court, suffering wrong, taking the humble route. But we don't do it. When I say we, I hope you understand, that's a very general we. Nobody in mind, not this congregation in mind, people in mind. We rob God, we rob the church, we rob ourselves when we begin to place self-interest, excuses. Well, I ought to get ready and go to service. What did Brother Michael tell us here the other night? He said, really, there should never be a question, are we going to service today? I really got a hold of that. Are any of us here guilty of waking up and looking at our companion and saying, well, do we want to go to service this morning? I got a hold of that. Folks, if we do that, that's self-interest. That's saying, do I have anything better I want to do? Folks, this is a way of sacrifice. The captain of our salvation, bless his heart, praise his holy name, made perfect. He became the example of what you and I are to be in this world. He was empty, poured out, opened up himself. Father, forgive them. Looked on our ignorance with pity and mercy and long-suffering. All through the Bible, we'll find love God, love God, love God, love God. The devil comes along and says, love you, love you, love you. In Joshua 23 and 11, he said it this way, take good heed that you love the Lord your God. Kind of got to musing a little bit on that phrase, take good heed. I don't know, the word diligent heed came to my mind. Constructive heed. Heed that can listen to correction. Heed that will. I believe John wrote, was it in 1 John or one of the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? He said, lose not the things that we have wrought in you. See, that's taking good heed. Looking at ourselves objectively in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying and looking, do I really love God? Or is it a pretense? Have I said it's so long that I have believed my own lie and other people believe me, but in my heart it's me. But in my heart it's what I want. It's in my heart it's my money. Then what's left over is God's money. I'll go in debt beyond what I should because it's mine and I want it. Think about it, folks. The last days are dangerous. And folks, again, if I'm being fanatical, forgive me. The world feeds us this and feeds us this and feeds us this. We need to teach our children by example. We need to teach our children. I was talking with someone lately, and they taught their children that when they went out and mowed grass and got their $5 or $6, 25% of it went to God. Is that wrong? We might come along as a parent and say, but bless their little hearts. Bless their little sweethearts. They earned that money. They may grow up thinking, bless my little heart. I earned the money. And when it comes time that the man's hungry, someone's needy, there's a missionary that needs to go somewhere, he has to borrow money himself to go. Think about it, folks. And I know I've said it's anything. Teach your children well. That I hold in my hand, it's going to be gone one day. Whether I turn loose now, or the stock market goes down, or whether the grim reaper comes and says, you've got the summons, you got to go. We're going to leave it in here. We're going to leave our opinion. We're going to leave our convenience. We're going to walk right off this stage of life, and it's going to be gone. Take good heed, he said. Take real serious heed that you love God above everything else. Because when it's all said and done, he won't ask, the songwriter said, where you been, who you know. He will ask, did you know and do my will? That's all he's going to ask us, perhaps. He's going to look down and say, did you visit the fatherless? Well, I would have, Lord, but I had so much to do around the place. Did you relieve the oppressed? They got themselves into that, Lord. They ought to know better. Selfish. Selfishness is the root of so many, well, what shall I say? It's a root we don't want growing in our heart. Proverb writer said, where there's no vision, the people perish. The people die. You know, when we begin to see our comfort, our pleasure above what God sees, we begin to die. Folks, if you're looking today at yourself in any dimension, in any area, in any place more important than God, death has entered in. Where there's no vision. Where I fail to see the commandment of God applied to my heart, teaching me this is the way to walk in it, and I choose by excuse, by reason, and by circumstance to do something else, I've taken myself over the authority of God. When I fail to turn the other cheek, when I fail to do good, when I fail to know to do good and decide, well, I've got a reason for this, I'm not going to do it, I have opened my life up to death. We need to recognize loving God, loving God, loving God. Fearing and reverencing His holy name. Folks, we don't have enough of it. The world is void of it. The world lost it because it's the spirit of the devil. And I don't mean people, I mean the old spirit of the world. It never had it. And it comes to inflict itself on every one of us. I don't believe we could ever have enough love to God. I'm not talking about right now love as a characteristic of a Christian. That's terribly important. I'm talking about a direct response to God. I love you. I give myself to you. Your ways will become my ways. Your word will be the director of my life. Your spirit will be the strength of me and my character. I love you, Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Love that knows no limit. Love that soars above the selfishness. Love that soars above the self-love. Love that soars above the excuses. Love that soars above the pleasures that life will offer us, the conveniences that we might have. Love that goes above what I and my reputation as far as what the world may think of success. Love that says, I love you, Lord, and I take your way, and I'll make no excuse for my way. Lord, help us today. I believe today we could say this honestly. Because of a lack of vision, the cause of God is hurting. And I'm not trying to place it way out there somewhere. I'm talking about in my personal life, your personal life, with your children, with your neighbors, with yourself. In those places, you know, someone can appear to be very gracious and free-hearted, but in their self, they're covetous. They envy. And there's conceit there. But they have developed the mask of covering over that. But in their mind, it's why not me? And why do they get that and I didn't? Folks, I'm talking about today the work of God suffers because of self-love. We withhold the pledge of our heart, the pledge of our soul, the pledge of our mind. We withhold from God because of me. And I don't know of any other reason. Folks, we can name it him, her, them, that, bills, etc., etc., etc. I believe it'll always come back to me. I'm withholding because I made that decision. Self-love can be manifest in embarrassment. I don't want to be embarrassed, therefore I won't. That's selfishness, folks. Jesus hung before us nude. And sometimes we have to say, I can't do that. I'll be embarrassed. He was opened up to all the ridicule of mankind. The writer said they stripped him of all his garments. Historians. And he hung there for all the world to see. Sometimes we come up with the excuse, oh, that would humiliate me. God help us be so in love with God. If you ever noticed, well, let me finish there, that we'll be willing to be a fool for God. Have you ever noticed when some person falls in love, they don't care how foolish they look. Think about it. You don't care what the telephone bill costs. One time me and my present wife, I got the telephone bill from a conversation, and I was embarrassed by it then. But at the time, I didn't care what it cost. See what I mean? When we love somebody, it doesn't matter. When we love God, It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I'm not talking about some type of ethereal experience where, sure, we are cognizant of what's going on, and we recognize pain, we recognize the cost of what is going to, but we count the cost and say, it's yours. But we've got to love God. We count the cost and say, this is going to mean I don't get so-and-so. How easy does America go out and buy a $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 automobile? God help us. Who do we love this morning? Self-love. God help us to recognize, is something going unfinished that God wants in this earth today? Or is something not started that God wants started because I love myself too much to put forth the effort? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 talks about sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and I have all the faith to move the mountain, have not charity. I'm empty. I'm vain. My standing with God is less than holy. God help us today that we understand loving God with all our heart, all. Can I say it again? With all. With all our soul, our heart, our mind is the one commandment we can't get away from. We may never kill, but if we don't love God, we're sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. We may give out of our abundance, but never touch my poverty. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Vanity, vanity, and vanity. I'm not trying to put us down. I'm trying to challenge us. God, oh, this is mean, you know. I got 10 fingers this day. They're coming this way. But do I love God enough? Do I love Him enough? Can I say I've arrived? God, I love You, and that's it. I would never be a fool to say that. Can we say we love God too much? Can we say I've given and no one else has of my time, my service? Can we compare ourselves to others and say, well, look here, I've done this and they've only done this? That's selfishness. Comparing ourselves among ourselves. That's the way the flesh operates. That's how the guy gets the Heisman Trophy and the others don't. By comparing them. That's flesh. Folks, we're going to stand before God and He's not going to say, did you give more than so-and-so? Did you go visit more than so-and-so? Did you turn the cheek more than so-and-so? He's going to look and see if we did it. If we did it with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, He's going to say, well done to those who loved Him. Regardless of what anyone else did, of how much or how little, He's going to say, did you love Me? And He's going to look in our hearts and He's going to look at the report and He'll know. I believe without exception, our strength and our ability to endure to the end is contingent on us loving God, us loving Him, our devotion to Him, our being counted as nothing for Him, our willingness to take the low road for Him, our willingness to suffer for Him, our willingness to be put out for Him. 1 Corinthians 5 and 14, 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. That love for Him, and I believe that's what he's speaking of here, compels us holds us. This word constrain is also having to do with a nautical term, such as keeping a ship on the right course or in the right channel. Taking the ship through a strait, a little narrow opening, but it's the right course and it's the right way, and the ship will harbor at its desired destination. This word constrain in the Greek has to do with holding the course, being faithful. It has to do with God keeping us because we love Him. And isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Did you know He didn't talk about the fear of hell? He didn't talk about peer pressure. He didn't talk about mama and daddy's rod of correction. He said, if you love me. There's no excuse. If you love me. Obey me, I'll not come down there and whip you in line. But if you love me, it's going to keep you on course. If you love me, it'll hold you. If you love me, you're not going to stray away. If you love me, you'll give. If you love me, you'll open yourselves up. You'll make yourself vulnerable. And when you're offended, you'll come back for more. If you love me, I'm going to hold you right here if you love me. You're going to stay on course. I'm going to constrain you. I'm going to keep you. The broad way is out there, but if you love me, oh saints, help us, dear God, to love Him, to love Him, and to love Him. Anything else won't do. 2 Thessalonians. He gives us a very dire warning about our love and our lack of, maybe, would be a better way of saying it. 2 Thessalonians 7. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. For the 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who will now let it will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness, it's a big word, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they may be delusioned, that they should believe a lie. I'm thinking about here, I know we can apply this to different areas of society, but because people did not receive a love for the truth, they were deceived. We could say the Pope deceived them, the beast deceived them, paganism deceived them, but I want to tell you who deceived them. Satan working in the flesh. I want to tell you something. There's no power that I understand in the Word of God that can break the power of God in our hearts if we love God. When I let my affections for God, be less than total 100%, I'm opening myself up to deception. And I begin to believe things that are incorrect. I begin to believe things that will lead me astray. I begin to believe things that don't bear fruit under righteousness. I begin to take my way, and my will becomes important to me more than God's, because I'm not receiving a genuine love to God. Folks, this thing called loving God, and this old man is just touching on it this morning, it's paramount. If I don't love Him, folks, I can jump and shout and jump a pew, as the old song goes, and still go to hell. I've got to love Him. And if I love Him, I'm going to obey Him. If I love Him, I'm going to sacrifice. If I love Him, when He smiles, I smile. When He frowns, I'm going to say, Lord, what's wrong? How can I change? What can I do different? When I come hurt and He says, I love you, and puts His arms around me, He's going to fill me with forgiveness for those who hurt me. He's going to give me His compassion, His understanding. But if I say, well, what about me, Lord? I'm going to open myself up to deception. And I want to tell you who's going to start talking right there. Emotions and feelings. God knew what He was doing when He made us emotional. We didn't know what we were doing when we ate of the fruit in the garden. Our emotions and feelings became unbridled. God help us to bring them back to God. Folks, you're an emotional person, and I am too. And I've got feelings, and you've got feelings. And folks, without God and a love to Him, there will be our damnation. They will be our damnation. We've got to rise above it. And the only way I know to do it is to love God. God, you're first and foremost. James talked about people who ask and receive not. They were miserable. They kept right on asking and saying, God help this and God do that. And they never seemed to get the relief. He said, you don't receive it because you ask that you may consume it on your own self, on your own lust. Think about it. God doesn't evidently appreciate me being selfish. And He doesn't seem to honor my prayer when I am selfish. Why do we pray what we pray? James warned us, don't you ask and pray that you may consume it on your own lust. It better be thy will be done. And it better be submitted to that will. Jesus did that. He asked, and then He said, thy will be done. I love you, Father, enough. Thy will be done. So how much today do you think, I know I've rambled a little bit, how much do you think today the cause of Christ is penalized because of our self-interest? What's your views on that? I don't have an answer for you, except to say I believe it is penalized. What can I do about it? What can you do about it? Where could you change? Where could I change? Where am I selfish? Where are you selfish? Where are we robbing from God? It could be myriads of answers. Where are we holding back the pledge? Where are we being selfish and truly loving ourselves more than God? I can't answer that. I'm going to dig, and I do dig, to find the answer where I am. But are we penalizing God today? Something to think about, isn't it? Our lack of sacrifice, is it taken away from God because I don't feel like it, God? I'd rather do something else, God. I'd rather go so-and-so. I know a young man, and you know a young man, I won't call his name. He had a baseball scholarship to college. And God said, I want your scholarship. He gave up his scholarship. Where are we today? I know a man one time that had a job making decent money. God said, I want your job. Where are we today? My affections and my feelings and my emotions, they're important to me. And God says, I want them. Are we willing to give God our emotions and our feelings? Sister Margaret Eck used to talk about someone here at Guthrie years ago preached about, and some of you may be old enough to remember, giving our little Isaacs over to God. Things that we thought came from God and were important to us. And said the preacher, I believe it was a lady preacher, preached this and said something to the effect God wanted Isaac. And Abraham loved Isaac. But he said, I want Isaac. Abraham said, here's Isaac. With faith in God, that if God wanted to, he could raise him from the dead. But he gave him Isaac. He became the father of the faithful. And we want to look at Abraham and say, what a great man he was. You know what God is saying? Give me your Isaacs. Give me your Isaacs. Give me the things that you think are so important. Do you trust me enough to give them to me? My job? My money? My opinion? My offenses? My grievances? My son? My daughter? Do you love me enough to say, here, take my Isaac. I believe in you. I trust in you. Walk in Christ. Ephesian writer talked about walking the love of Christ. Jesus Christ, folks, and I'm going to hurry up now. He gave himself without reservation. How much reservation are we holding back? That's self, see. Lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure. How much am I holding back, though I give 99%? And God saying, what about that one place? I have a mission for you. I have a sacrifice, and it's going to hurt you. Will you give it anyway because you love me? Do you trust me enough to turn loose and let go? God help me. I want to turn loose, folks. I don't want to hold on. Every time this poor man has trusted himself, I can honestly say I've been disappointed. Every time I've withheld for God for a season and contended with God, I've come up short. I always have. Jesus Christ, giving himself, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. That's what he's asking us to do today. To love him enough. I'm here to do your will. I can't remember the circumstances exactly. But me and my brother-in-law went to help a fellow one time. And we went with no preconceived ideas of what we were supposed to do when we got there. It was just, here we are. What do you want of us? And there was a blessing in it. I remember enough, but rather than tell the story, a little not completely accurate, I'll just say, we told the brother, here we are. What do you want us to do to help? Looked out there and the egg was more than grass. I was doing something. Here I am, Lord. Take my life. I love you. Take my life. I love you. Peter said, but lo, Lord, we have left all to follow thee. And I believe, I don't question Peter. I am convinced in his mind, his heart, he 100% believed and had done that. I don't know how lucrative a trade fishing was, but he left it. Matthew sat at the receipt of customs, and at least he got paid for it. I don't know what how much he got paid, but he walked off the job. Have we left all, honestly left all to follow Jesus? Our last scripture this morning, 20th chapter of Matthew, 20th chapter of Matthew, in the 22nd verse. But Jesus answered and said, this is Matthew 20 and 22 through 23. You know not what ye ask. This they had asked him because we sat here and we sat there, you know. Said, you know not what you ask. He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Jesus is asking me and you the same question. He didn't limit it just to 12 or so. He's looking down to his body today and saying, are you willing to drink of this cup? suffering, humiliation, whatever? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said, we are able. Bless their hearts, because I say the same thing. I'm able. Maybe I don't say it boastfully. I hope I don't. So we don't put them in a place lower than us. Could we say the same thing? Are you able? Yes, Lord, I'm able. We do come behind and say, if you help us. But listen to what Jesus said. You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. To the church, he says, you will be baptized with this baptism, and you will drink of this cup. I can refuse the cup and cry, Lord, Lord. I can refuse the baptism, and I can still say, Lord, Lord. But there's going to be a day coming, folks, when he's going to look for men and women who have drank of the cup and were baptized with the baptism. And those that are crying, Lord, Lord, but they didn't love him with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their body, he's going to say, I never knew you. But, folks, if we're saved today, we will drink of this cup. If we're saved today, we will be baptized with this baptism. And we will empty ourselves out because Jesus emptied himself out. We will reserve no part. And I'm working on Stanley. Don't you think I'm saying this as a lord over God's heritage. But I'm saying it because the Word of God says it. We've got to love him, folks. Absolutely love him. Absolutely give ourselves to him. Absolutely trust him. Absolutely love him with all our heart, soul, mind, with our strength, every fiber of our being. If I am going to offer up an acceptable sacrifice, I've got to love him with everything I am. You pray for me. Paul said it this way, that he knew that in him, that is to say the flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Something to think about. May the Lord help us today. We live in a very perilous day. And if we're not careful, we'll get so centered on ourselves, folks, that we'll suffer, God's work will suffer, our testimony will suffer, and the things that we would like to see accomplished in the world for God will suffer. Praise the Lord this morning for salvation.